Our scripture readings today start with the 100th Psalm, a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give us thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, unity and maturity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Thanks be to God, for these are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God.
Well, happy Father's Day. We got a lot of our guys in here, your fathers, uncles, friends. Happy Father's Day. And I'll bet everybody in this room had a father at one time. I know I did, but I sure miss him too. A couple weeks ago when I spoke, I had you think of how you would identify yourself. And I still think that's really important. And if I ask you to tell me about yourself, how you would respond. And if you remember, the names that I said to think about was believer, brother or sister, disciple, saint, or Christian. Now, there's another name that's important, and that's what we're going to talk about today, and that is child of God. We are children of God. Some of us had great dads, and some of us had not so great dads. I was lucky. I had a great dad and a great father-in-law and even a loving grandpa. Top it off with a kind, loving husband, and I am one lucky ducky. On the other hand, I know that some of you had fathers that were unloving, cruel, or absent. And yet, knowing you as I do, I know you became good, caring parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents. You turned tough childhoods into remarkable adulthoods. What is your impression or idea of the concept of father? In this world, we tend to have several images in our mind of what a father is. One might be a harsh, austere, cruel dictator, telling us what we have to do and can't do and the like. A man who creates fear inside of a child. Then there's another class of father, the one who is indulgent, the kind of like a sugar daddy, who lets the kids have everything, do everything, and the kids don't know where they stand and whether he really loves them or not. There is the absent father, seen all too much in today's society. He's just gone, and he leaves mom to try to raise the kids. And there is the kind and loving father who leads his children carefully through life, teaching, preparing, and providing for them. Some of us had great examples of what a father can be, but I know some of you didn't have that luxury. So this morning, I want to consider what God the Father can mean to us as we search for examples of how to live our lives. Now let's begin by looking at what the Bible has to say about God the Father. The New Testament spoke of our Heavenly Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, his prayer started with these words, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And Paul wrote, "Because you were sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Over and over again, the New Testament speaks of God as being our Father. So when we get to 1 Peter, God speaks to us as his children and tells us we shall be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said something similar in Matthew. He said, therefore, you must be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect? Well, unfortunately, not likely, at least not for me. But God seems to think that you and I can at least try to be like him. I mean, it's not like you or I could ever hope to be perfect or hope to attain the status of being like God, but it could be our goal to head in that direction. You know, I wanted to be like my earthly father. He was a kind man, a man of amazing humor, a man of integrity. I hope I've emulated that in my life. But I also want to be more like God. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives us a lot of information about God and his role as our Father. Ephesians, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. Psalm, the Father of the fatherless, protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Malachi, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Isaiah, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hands. And of course, I could go on and on and on, giving you Bible references where God is our Father, but I think you're smart enough to get the point. In the Bible, God is defined as the Father, our Father. I think we tend, maybe, I know when I was a child, to think of God as an old man with a big white beard who sits on the throne. I can almost remember picture books in church that had God looking like that, looking down on us. Maybe that's true, but I don't think so. When John F. Kennedy was president of the United States, photographers sometimes captured a winsome scene. Seated around the president's desk in the Oval Office, cabinet members are debating matters of world consequences. Meanwhile, a toddler, the 2-year-old John John, crawls around inside the huge presidential desk, oblivious to the White House protocol and weighty matters of the state. He was simply visiting his daddy. And I'm pretty sure that Kennedy was always aware of where John John was and what he was doing, even though he was handling the huge issues for our government. Perhaps the same way we can visit God. While he's handling the weighty matters of the world, we can simply visit our Father, and he is aware of us and of what we need. So let's look a bit at what it means to be a child of God. Of course, we can turn to Jesus for our best example of a relationship with God the Father. We know that Jesus had a very special relationship to God, one in which he called God Abba. Take a look at Mark 14:36. This was a very tough time for Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. And we know that he's facing the trial and crucifixion. And he knows it will be terrible for his human body to go through. And yet we look at the prayer, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba. Most clearly be translated as daddy. It was a common term that young children would use to address their fathers. It's a term denoting trust and affection. I always called my father daddy, and actually, although he's been gone 23 years, he's still my daddy. And here's Jesus, the Son, addressing his Father God in perhaps the most childlike way possible. Daddy, I know you can do things. Please remove this cup from me. That's the kind of shocking accessibility conveyed in that word when Jesus said, Daddy, Abba, all things are possible for you. And maybe then there was a pause. But Jesus adds, and yet, not my will, but yours. God may be the sovereign Lord of the universe, but through his Son, God became as approachable as any doting human father. I don't think I've really ever called God Daddy. We've talked about this in Bible study, didn't we, Patty? But perhaps we can try. It's an odd feeling. Perhaps I don't need to be so formal to him all the time. I'll bet that would change the way I would pray if I could start out Daddy. Jesus came to demonstrate that a perfect and holy God welcomes pleas for help from a widow with just two mites, a Roman centurion, a miserable publican, and a thief on a cross. And God welcomes pleas from us. We need only call out, Father, or failing that, simply groan. God has come that close to us. Here's the question for you. Are you a child of God? Can you call upon God the Father? I have three verses for you that defines who are the children of God. In John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Did you catch that? All believe in him become children of God. Do you believe? Romans 9:8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. The children of the promise, the believers of God through Jesus. Are you a child of promise? And 1 John 3:10, by this it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is one who does not love his brother. Do you practice righteousness? Do you live for God? So are you a child of God? Are you led by the Holy Spirit? The Bible is saying to us that through the help of the Holy Spirit, we're to become more like our Heavenly Father. Or another way of saying it is grow up and be like your Father. In 1 Peter, we're being told to be holy like our Father is holy. But how do we do that? How do we be holy like God? Remember that to be holy only means to be set apart. It means to be different than we were when we didn't belong to God. Ephesians talks about this. Paul was writing to Gentiles who'd left paganism and become Christians. He says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, the unbelievers, do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ when you heard about Christ and were taught in him according to the truth. So you know better than to behave that way. So we are called to be holy. And the Gentiles, the unbelievers, were called to be holy. The early Christians were called to be holy, to no longer walk like the Gentiles, the unbelievers. How are we to do that? Sometimes we have to stop and think about that. Paul tells us to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed through the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Have you ever worked out in the garden? You get kind of dirty and sweaty and grimy. In a couple hours, you might want to go out to dinner with friends. And what do you need to do to get ready for that? Well, you need to take off your dirty clothes. You need to take a shower. And after you step out of the shower, you're not quite ready to go yet. Of course not. You'd be naked. And you know what? They arrest people for things like that. It's not enough to take off your old clothes and clean yourself up. You have to put on new clothes in their place. In the same way, it's not enough for a Christian to just stop sinning. We need to start doing something else. We have to take off the sin and put on holy living. That's the concept of holiness. Take off your old way of living and put on a new holy way of life. Now God takes it one step further. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. Did you catch that? Take off the tendency to hang on to your anger and hurt, and put on God's way of dealing with people you don't like. Grow up to be like your Heavenly Father. Love others as God in Christ loved you. When you do that, people will begin to see God in you. Sometimes we tend to think if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you have to be performing extraordinary or spectacular events. We tend to listen to stories like the tongues of fire that appeared above the head of the apostles, or the dramatic conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. We think that defines our understanding of how God works in the world, and there is little question that many acts of God are astonishing. But just as noble is the way God works in a mundane manner. When Paul speaks of the power of the Spirit, he points to our inclusion in God's family. Look at Romans 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us to understand that we are children of God and helps us to intertwine our life with Christ. Paul suggests that we're now heirs with Christ. In other words, all that the Son shares with the Father, peace, life, righteousness, has now been bequeathed to us as well. In most cases, the Holy Spirit usually doesn't try to draw attention to himself, but rather works on us to strengthen our relationship with our faith in Christ. This means that poor Holy Spirit is busy indeed in our stumbling attempts at faith in Christ. We know the Holy Spirit is at work, helping us to find our God. When we seek comfort, the Spirit reminds us of Christ's seeking of the lost sheep and his forgiveness to a betrayer like Peter. When we need correction, the Spirit calls to mind Christ's injunction against the love of money or the need to forgive, even to those as we classify as enemies. Left to our own devices, we often wander far from the side of life and truth, but the Spirit has other plans. God's Spirit continually reaches out to embrace and encourage us. As children of God, we have some expectations of God as a father to love his children. Think of the verse, "For God so loved the world." That's pretty intense, isn't it? I think for most of us, the moment that our children were born, we love them. They haven't done anything to earn our love, but we love them anyway. Why? Well, because they're ours, and we're going to love them no matter what. They may disappoint us. They may make us angry or upset, but the love is there. And thank goodness our whole Heavenly Father expresses his love to us time and time again. Even in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God took care of them. He made clothes for them and covered their nakedness. Throughout Scripture, God affirms his love for us. God tells us he loves us, and he shows his love for us. His ultimate love, act of love, was sending his Son, Jesus Christ, in the world to die for our sins. Maybe your father didn't know how to express his love for you. But don't make the mistake of transferring your earthly father's weaknesses to your heavenly father. God loves you unconditionally. He said so, and he backs up his words with actions. Regardless of the relationship you had with your earthly father, you can have a personal, heart-to-heart relationship with your heavenly father. He loves you unconditionally just because you're you, just because you're his. And that's what a father does. He loves his children. A second expectation we can have of God is that a father gives to his children. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave. What did God give to us? His son. He sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven and live with him forever. That's God's ultimate gift to us, but it's not the only gift he's given us. What has God given you, you might ask? Look around at all you have. He's given us our homes, our skills, our talents, our intellect. He gives us sunshine and rain, although we could use a little rain right now, warm weather and cold weather, beautiful flowers and trees to decorate the landscape. He gives us birds to sing to us, and animals and insects. God gives us to us every day of our lives, and he meets our needs, and he answers our prayers. Jesus told us, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Oh, folks, our God is a giving God. Now, here's something else we need to understand. A father has expectations for his children. John 3:16 is God's plan of salvation. It shows us what he does for us. He gave us his son so that we can be saved. And it shows us what he expects from us, that whoever believes in him, we have a role to play in our own salvation. God expects us to believe in him. He doesn't expect more than we can give, but he does expect us to do what we can. We don't have the capacity to be perfect. We don't have the capacity to pay the price for our own sins, but we do have the capacity to believe. Our Heavenly Father expects that we do our part. We must believe in his Son and strive to become more like him. And finally, a father prepares his child for the future. And Jesus said that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God has created a great future for you and me. He's offering us eternal life. He doesn't want us to spend eternity without him. He wants us to live in his presence forever. When we put our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and God gives us eternal life. Christianity isn't about man finding his own way to God. It's about God reaching out to us through his Son. God is always waiting, always reaching out to us, and all we have to do is reach out to him. Jesus gives us the model of a relationship to God the Father. He helps us to understand what it means to be a child of God. Then God gives us a blueprint for fatherhood because he's the perfect Father. He loves us, he gives to us, he expects us to follow him, and he prepares a future for us. He's not a tyrant, but a gentle, loving, caring father. If your father is gone, if you didn't have a relationship with your father that you could have wanted, you can take comfort in the fact that God is your father, and he's exactly the kind of father you need. He loves you, and he will help you experience fulfillment in this life and all eternity, if you put your faith in him. What's your name? Are you a believer, a saint, a disciple, a Christian, a child of God? I would ask you, if you don't believe, if you have questions, please share with us. We'll help you understand more. Would you pray with me? Abba, loving God, you who are our father and our mother, we thank you that you have shown us how important it is to follow your example as we grow in faith. Teach us to be obedient to your will, respecting you as children ought, Thank you for your mercy despite our disobedience. Strengthen us to stand up against the challenges of this world, honoring your name and trusting your grace. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.